with the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, when I say that, when I first was thinking about the sermon, meditating on the sermon, and thinking about being comfortable with the Holy Spirit, I was kind of bothered by that statement, because I don't think regarding the things of God, we should ever really become comfortable with that. And what I mean by that, comfortable to the point where we take those things for granted and don't treat those things with the honor and respect that they're due. However, we do need, if we're to be people who are filled with the Spirit, have a comfort with, or the word's escaping me now. Maybe it'll come to me later. I'll just stay with the word comfort this morning. A comfort with, or familiarity with, the working and moving of the Holy Spirit through us. So when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, we're obedient. And we feel the blessing and the presence of God. And so we continue in that. We know it's good. We know it's from Jesus. So we're going to talk about, let's talk about a few of these things this morning. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is how the Holy Spirit impacts our spirits. The Holy Spirit impacts our spirit. What effect the Holy Spirit has on our spirit. And when we think of the word spirit, what do we think of? Well, in the Bible, that word spirit, the original language is, it, of course, is Greek. And the word translated spirit is the word pneuma, which means wind. And of course, when we think of wind, we think of things that have an effect but are unseen. And so it speaks of something that is unseen within us. But another way that this word can be translated, pneuma, is breath. Now, what is breath? We all do it. If you didn't do it, you wouldn't be here this morning, or you wouldn't look too good. You'd be about the shade of Charlie's shirt there. Breath is something that not only is something that is unseen, but it's something that comes from deep within inside of us. And one illustration, I think of those who are committed to a military cause. And someone who's committed to a military cause will fight to their last what? Will fight to their last breath. And what they mean by that is they will fight until there is nothing left to give. They will give it all. They'll give their heart. And so when I think of a man's spirit or a woman's spirit, I think of their heart. That which is underneath. That which motivates them to do things. And I think that's the idea of spirit. In fact, Webster describes it as this. It's the inner workings of a person. It relates to their disposition, their attitude, or the air that is about them. We think of someone as far as their heart, when they're discouraged or downtrodden, we think of them as having a broken spirit. And we think of those who are just on cloud nine, who are excited, someone who has high spirits. We see the effect of it, but it's something that comes from within us. It's our spirit. It's our attitude, it's our mindset, it's the air or our countenance. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit affects our spirit and brings our spirit to a higher level in Jesus' name. And there are many ways that it changes our spirit. First and foremost, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a level of confidence. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." Now, one thing that plagues believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is uncertainty. Or one thing that can plague believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is uncertainty. Specifically, uncertainty regarding your salvation or where you are in Jesus. And there are reasons for this. Number one, the first and foremost reason is because we're imperfect. Even after we accept Christ, how many have lived perfectly after you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Please raise your hand and hold it up high. I want to shake that hand. We all make mistakes. I probably made a bunch this morning that I don't even realize, but we all still fall short of the glory of God because we're still imperfect. We're working and hopefully are growing and becoming more like Jesus. But we make mistakes. And what happens when we make mistakes? Who's there? Well, there are basically two people there who try to bring us down. Number one, of course, is the enemy, whom the Bible describes as the accuser of the brethren. And he's there, and he can't possess believers, but he can surely oppress believers and try to sow seeds through people or spiritually into people's minds that because you've made a mistake, because you've blown it, God no longer loves you. God doesn't have anything, doesn't want anything more to do with you. He has a lesser opinion of you, and you are just dirt in his eyes. But there's even a stronger voice of the enemy who speaks to us when we fail. And that's our own voice. Our own worst critics are ourselves. And one thing we struggle with as human beings is that of self-loathing. When we see, and no one sees the ugliness that is within the heart of man other than God in a greater way than ourselves. We see the motives that are behind all our actions. We see the evil and the hurtful thoughts that we might have towards others sometimes. We see it all. And so there's a potential for us to accuse ourselves. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit remind us of? That we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs. Joint heirs with Christ. Bless God. What the Bible says, and God knows we're not perfect. That's why He sent Jesus to die on Calvary for our sins. And He knows that the transformation from our lives from being imperfect to that which is perfect is a gradual process. And we're going to make mistakes along the way. He knows all that. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we receive assurance within our hearts and minds that we're still loved by God. We're still His children. And even though we might have made a mistake, we're just one confession from that mistake being eliminated, removed from our hearts, and for us being able to continue to move forward in God, in the name, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an assurance that we have been redeemed, that even though I am not perfect, I am still a child of God. And as such, my future is assured in Jesus. That I don't have to worry about tomorrow. And above all, I don't have to worry about the state of my eternal soul. Yes. That, bless God, there's a heaven that is waiting for me. And that's important. I think that's really important. Because if we try to live life for Jesus constantly doubting ourselves, we're going to have a very difficult time having peace in our hearts, but also have a very difficult time ministering to others, whether it's witnessing to those who don't know Christ or encouraging those who do. Because if we don't think and we're not worthy, but we are worthy through Christ. If we don't think we're worthy, we're not going to be willing to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ as we should. Romans 14:17 gives us three areas also that affect our spirit. How, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our spirit is changed and brought to a higher level. One of my favorite scriptures, I quote it often, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Three areas that the Holy Spirit affects our spirit, according to this verse. Number one is righteousness. Now, when we think of righteousness, what do we think of? Well, we think of right and wrong. A righteous person is the one who does right, and an unrighteous, of course, is one who sins. But what is at the root of righteousness? What makes the determination whether we live righteous or right before God? I think the root of righteousness is actually self. We either obey God or we obey ourselves. We either do what God wants, or we do what we want, whether God wants that or whether he does not want that. And so the heart of unrighteousness is self. Now, you can do a lot of good things in life. You can do a lot of good things at church. But if the motive behind doing those things is self, then it's really not worth a whole lot in the eyes of God. And not only is it not worth a lot in the eyes of God, it will not have a spiritual impact. And what I mean by that is an eternal impact on someone else. See, man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. And if the heart's not right, God will not bless it. And if a heart, even if a body or a person is doing good, but their heart's not right before God, it's a heart that's seeking self. It's something that God is not going to honor. It's not going to bring the eternal fruit that God desires to be brought forth in the actions of those who are in His kingdom. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, amen, it's no longer about self. We're not doing these things because we want people to think that we're nice, or we're not doing something to someone so I can get a favor from them later. We're doing things because the Holy Spirit is moving us to do these things, and we want to see the kingdom of God built to His glory and name, in Jesus' name. So righteousness, God brings us to a new level of righteousness by eliminating self as a motive and putting God in the center. Secondly, peace is mentioned in that scripture. And of course, when we think of peace, we think of a quiet spirit or someone who is undisturbed by trials and by cares. And that, you know, and one thing I don't want to do, and I think this is key, especially when we think about joy, I don't want to present that living for Jesus means it's just going to be a terrible life that you're just going to grind through until the end. Listen, there's a lot of joy in serving Jesus. And there is victory in serving Jesus. Amen. And there are breakthroughs. Sometimes we don't take advantage of them. But there's a lot of good things to be happy about and to worship God in this life now. But there are struggles that we go through, and they're going to happen because we live in this life and because we're human beings and because the enemy is against us and he's advancing the armies of hell against us. Bad things are going to happen, but if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the effect of the Holy Spirit on our lives is peace, which means we have a tranquil spirit that no matter what happens, we're the same. We're at peace when everything's going good. Oh, my bills are paid. I'm working. My family's all happy and healthy. Things are going great at church. Or when things are not going good, we're still the same. We have that same countenance. And there's one sure way to test whether or not we're people of peace. And that is when trials come, we have an assurance in our heart that everything's going to be okay. Amen? And when things happen, you know, let's say I lost my license in leaving church today. Well, you know, that's bad. But it's not the end of the world. I'm just going to go down to DMV and get another license. Maybe I get a little irritated, but I shouldn't, you know, lose my joy or get all worried and frustrated because I don't have my license. It's a minor thing in life. But the things that happen in life aren't always minor. Sometimes they're major. Sometimes you receive news which is terrible. You've lost your job. And many people who lose their jobs now not only lose a job, you know, okay, I'll get another job. They've lost the ability to make the income that they're making, and there are no prospects to make that same level of income to pay all their bills and do the things that they need to do in life. Or receive news of contracting a terrible disease. Or something terrible happening in a family, either personally, you know, going through a divorce personally, or a family member going through a similar type of situation. And these things naturally are troubling things. Things in our human minds we can and probably should wring our hands about. But if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, despite the impossibility of the circumstance, God and His power working and affecting our spirits keeps us at that level of peace and having an assurance that everything's going to be all right. And I don't have to worry. I should still pray. I should still intercede, as we talked about last week. I should storm the gates of heaven for victory. But I will not be worried, because God's hand is upon the rudder of my life. He'll guide me through this area of storm. And I know this because the Holy Spirit is full within me in the name of Jesus. It should be enough to keep us, to make us jump for joy. Amen? Similar to peace, as mentioned in this scripture, is that of joy, which is similar to peace. But it's a little different. The subtlety is, it's not just being calm or assured about what's going to happen. It's being happy. Yeah, there's a difference between being calm. You know, my kids might do something, you know. They might, I don't know, break the VCR or whatever. And I could see it and I could be calm. But I might not be happy. God not only wants us to be calm, He wants us to be happy. To be full of joy. Why? Well, we should be, of course. Because He died for us, and no matter what happens, even if we were destitute, naked, living on the street, hallelujah, our salvation is still assured, and we've got a room for us in God's heavenly mansion. But God wants us to be people of joy because He has ordained His people to be a people of praise. That's the reason we were created, to bring glory and honor to God. And it's not something that we should view as a duty. We should view it as a wonderful privilege that has great rewards. We worship God because He's worthy, as He is God, and He is our Savior. And when we do, what a blessing it is when we're in His presence, when we lift up His name. And a critical element necessary for us to be genuinely a people of praise is to be full of joy. Happy no matter what. Hey, you just lost your job. That's okay. That's what the world needs to see. Amen? That's what God wants. That's what God purchased for us. How do we know if we're people of joy? How do we know if the Spirit is moving in this way when the Holy Spirit is on us, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy? We're happy. We love life. Let me ask you a very serious question this morning. How many of you love life? Life is a gift from God. Amen? It is a privilege. You are a result, not just of a biological union of two cells. You are the result of God's creative force. And God, and there's no one. You might look something like your parents. You might have some of their, I was going to say quirky attributes, but I won't say that. You might have some of their personality traits and things of that, but you are unique. There's no one who has ever been like you before, and there will be no one, in some cases, thank God, no, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. Forgive me. There will be no one like you afterwards. You are a unique creation of God. And life is a wonderful privilege, and it's something that should be loved and enjoyed. But there are many people, and I believe many, including in the body of Christ. In fact, I've been there myself, who just didn't want to get out of bed in the morning. I'd just rather stay in bed. I don't really see any reason to get up. And what is the reason behind that activity or that mindset? I don't love life. I don't love my life. I hate my life. In fact, I'm sure there are some here that I wish I had never been born. And I don't mean this to speak down to you, but what you do when you say that, you're despising what Christ has given you. And God wants to raise you above that. He wants you to love life and enjoy, even in the sorrow. Let me tell you, think of it like food. How many like bittersweet chocolate? It's sweet, but there is a bitterness. But does not the bitterness add? In the same way, and maybe I shouldn't have brought this up this morning. In the same way, some of the sorrows in life can add to the sweetness and do add to the sweetness of life in Christ, because Christ makes the bitter waters sweet. In Jesus' name. Even, and I don't mean to get personal, but even in my situation, I thank God for the past year. I don't thank God for the illness, but I thank God for the richness that, and the sweetness that I've experienced through the bitterness of it. Joy. And people see that. And again, I don't want to dwell too much on me, but people have seen joy despite sickness, and it has an impact. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it just comes. It's not like three steps. Well, do this. We have such a mindset we need to do in order to receive. Let's instead just receive and be. It's not a matter if I read a certain scripture and I say this prayer three times a day and I do this and I stand on one foot and hop up and down, then I will be joyful. It's a matter of God, fill me with your Spirit, and I'll be one who is pure of heart, peaceful of mind, and joyful of spirit. In Jesus' name. Secondly, this morning, the Spirit not only affects our spirits, but when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, affects our body. Now let me tell you, our bodies are something that are very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times the body is something that is either neglected or looked down upon by the believer, and I think for two reasons. You know, the body is associated with flesh, and flesh, of course, is sin, and we're concentrating on the inward person and not the outward, and all those things are true. But we need to view the body as God views the body, in that it is an important part of who we are. God, when he created Adam, just didn't create a spirit or a mind. He also created a body. And it is a wonderful act of creation. The human body is incredible. And I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor, but my understanding is medical science hasn't even approached a remote understanding of even how it works. I mean, they know some things, but I think they've realized that the more they know, the less they actually know about the workings of the body. It was something created by God. Our bodies will be resurrected. Amen? This old thing, someday it's going to die if Jesus doesn't come first. But bless God, it's going to be raised incorruptible. But it is going to be, this physical body will be raised. It's important to God. It is an instrument of ministry. I don't discount, and I think we need more of it, the ministry of prayer. Praying for people, praying for ministries, praying that God will go before us. But it all can't be prayer. People have to get their bodies in gear. and go and do and say and preach. In order for the kingdom of God to be built, our bodies are a very important part of the kingdom of God. Our bodies, if we don't take care of them, how is your mind if your body is sick? Let me tell you, mine, I can only speak for myself, isn't that good? Isn't as good as at least it should be. How is our spirit? Can our bodies affect our spirit? Absolutely. Do you feel like being happy and joyful when you're tired? Exhausted? No, if you're like me, and I guess this morning's the time for confession, you're more prone to irritability, being cranky because you're tired. It's not a matter of a spiritual, it's a physical thing, but body, soul, spirit, mind, all interconnected together. So what happens in our body is important to God. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it not only affects our spirit, but also affects our physical bodies. And of course, the greatest way that it does, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it this morning, is the Holy Spirit helps our body to be disciplined. It keeps our body in check. Because although your body is something that is wonderful, is created by God, and in a sense it is your enemy, because according to the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 17, it is something that war or lusts against your spirit or the new person that God has created in you. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, remember that moment. And I don't think there's a more pure moment as far as faith as when we first accept Jesus as Savior, because we want to do everything for Jesus. If we truly come to that place of commitment, we want to give it all up for Jesus, do anything, and then all of a sudden, a couple hours later, well, I want to do a lot of things, but maybe not everything. Why? It's the body trying to reassert itself. Hey, I've been in control for this many years, and I don't want to give up, and I'm not going to give up without a fight. And the body, although it doesn't always sin, why it does sin is that it's ruled by its desire to the point that it will do anything to quench that desire. Whether it be lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride, whatever it will do to quench that desire. Hunger, thirst, lust, power, money. It will do anything, including sin, to accomplish it. It has no moral. But, according to the Word of God, when we're filled by the Holy Spirit enables us to keep our body in check. We can't get rid of it, but we can master it and be in control of it. Galatians 5:16, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? No longer is your body in control. You are in control. You are in control because God is in control. And you can say, how can you be in control and God be in control? Well, because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. And so now your minds are identical. And His purposes are now your purposes. His plan is now your plan. His righteousness is now your righteousness. And so now, instead of your flesh being in equal force against your mind, it's now outmatched more than 2 to 1. A million, a bazillion, infinity to one. There's no power greater than God. But another aspect of the Holy Spirit, as far as the impact on our body, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it does something to our bodies where our bodies are now more effective witnesses or ministers of the gospel. Your body is something that God wants to use. Think of the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Where it talks about the ministry, the apostolic ministry, and how the church was going to be formed and sustained. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. And one of the signs, and I'm missing someone up here this morning, so I'd have to go all the way to Henry. You shall lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, there's something to speaking, and I guess that would be part of the body too. But there's something about personal contact when it comes to ministry. And it's not unscriptural to think that God will not use the body or to negate the importance of that physical conduct in the name of Jesus. You shall lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's why we lay hands on the sick, because God has anointed our bodies. What is the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And this was not only in the case of what Jesus said, it is in the case of what Jesus did. In fact, the anointing was so heavy upon Christ, as of course it should be, that even when the woman with the issue of blood, the hemorrhaging woman, touched the fringe of his garment, she was immediately made whole because virtue, or the power of the Holy Spirit, flowed from Christ's body. God wants to anoint your body. And I could tell you some things, but I don't want to freak anyone out this morning as far as some experiences I've had. But I'll share one. There are people that I have met, and I knew that they were not just a Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian. Not because of anything they said or they did, but when we join hands, could feel the witness of the Holy Spirit between us. In Jesus' name. God wants to dwell in your body. Very quickly in closing, lastly, the mind. And I wrestle whether I should share this morning or wait till next week, but I'm going to do it just to complete the thought. The Holy Spirit is the key to a well-ordered and a peaceful mind. And one of the most critical parts or aspects of your being is your mind. Your spirit is important. Something that motivates, empowers. The body is important because it's actually that which does. But what is the deciding factor as far as what you will do, what you will think upon, how you will act, so on and so forth, is your mind. Your mind makes decisions. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our minds are taken to a new level, God's level, in Jesus' name. And it's important because so often our minds can be deceived. When we're touched by the Holy Spirit, some specific areas just quickly, our conscience is renewed. Romans 9:1, I speak the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. Listen, consciences can become seared. We've talked about this. You can become hard of heart. You can become accustomed to things. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the seared, scarred conscience becomes new. And it becomes what God intended it to be. A moral voice in your heart telling you what's right and what's wrong. The Word of God inscribed in our heart. Knowing the mind and will of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. One of the things that afflict believers and is a point of frustration in believers is trying to understand what God's doing. Have you ever been there? God, what in the world, God, are you doing? And the natural mind will never figure it out, will never see it. And if it did, it probably wouldn't understand it anyways. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ and therefore the perception of Christ. And all of a sudden things fall into place. And I've seen that, especially in seeing tragedy in different people's lives. And the Holy Spirit revealing, this is why. Wisdom, understanding. We have not received, 1 Corinthians 2:12, the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Very similar. But wisdom and understanding, our minds are transformed by God. Listen, you don't have to have a PhD to sow a good word into someone's life. Amen? And encourage someone. Oh, I'm not a pastor. I haven't gone to Bible school. I haven't. The Holy Spirit, let me tell you, all the PhDs in the world don't measure up in any way to the wisdom of God and the blessing of God. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He freely shares that wisdom with you. If you don't believe it, read James 1:5. Any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So those are some specific things. But let me close with a general thing. And this is from Romans 12, scripture I'm going to share. It doesn't speak specifically of the Spirit, but speaks of what the Spirit does. Very common scripture. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I know you all had computers. Well, most people have computers, maybe not everybody. And in the process of doing the computer, especially on the internet, things can come in. And I remember once my computer was just acting funky and wouldn't work. And so I had to call the person at our that provides our internet, and they went through all these things. Do this. Nothing worked. And they said, okay, we'll do something called a system restore. And what that does is put your computer back to the time before the problem occurred. So what it does, it basically forgets everything that happened, say, over the last 3 days and sets it back and kind of resets it back to normal. Because stuff happens that can mess it up. Stuff comes in, you know, hackers and different things on the internet and all the spyware and all this garbage. And so sometimes the computer needs a reset. And our minds, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, need that as well. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, our minds are reset by Christ. I read some things this past week which were very disturbing. This was from the AG News website. And it was talking about the beliefs of Christians, including evangelical Christians. There's a poll that was taken by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. And it said the majority of Americans who identify themselves as Christians do not consider belief in Jesus as a requirement for eternal life. According to the poll, 52% of self-professing Christians say non-Christian faiths can lead to eternal life. Now, when it speaks of Christians, of course, it's speaking of everyone who calls themselves a Christian, whether they're truly Christian or not. Now, there are truly people who have personally accepted Christ as their Savior. But then there are people, I was baptized when I was 11, but I never go to church, and I don't know the Bible, and I don't know anything about God. I don't even know if I believe in God. But I'm a Christian because I was baptized. That would include that. But then there is a certain part of Christianity that does have a faith, and they're often referred to as evangelicals. And there's some very disturbing trends that are going on in the evangelical movement, which we'd be a part of. Among evangelicals who embrace the multiple paths to salvation, about a third said Islam can lead to eternal life, while another third said Hinduism may bring salvation. Slightly more than one in four respondents said atheism could be a valid route to eternal life. I don't know how you can be a professing Christian and believe that any other way other than Jesus Christ is the path to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What's happened? The mind, which accepted Christ, and this is these are people who have personally made a profession of faith in Jesus, has become twisted and warped. And now has bought in to what the world is preaching. And let me tell you, we are involved in a war. It's disguised as something benevolent and good. Political correctness. And some things I agree with. You know, I think, you know, racial jokes and things of that nature should be no place for those things. Especially in the household of faith. But let me tell you, there are things regarding godliness, sexual purity, and above all, faith in Jesus, which are under severe assault. You'll notice in your bulletin today, there's a survey, and this is a culture type. This is a thing our culture it has embraced. It's of the enemy. It's an insidious attack upon our faith. But they interviewed a number of Hollywood writers and producers. You know, those who pull the strings and orchestrate the strings of culture. 99%, let me read it so I get it correctly this morning. 99% believe that TV, and I would assume movies and whatnot would also be included, should be more critical of Judeo-Christian values. What are they saying? We are at war with God and with the Bible and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that is being pounded into us daily. In fact, it is something the church has opened its doors to. I don't mean to get on a soapbox this morning, but I'm dismayed at the types of movies that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ expose themselves to. The mindset is not of God. The morality is not of God. Their values are not in accordance with the Word of God. Their worldview does not believe in not only Jesus, but many times not even a creator. And here we go, shelling tons of money out to expose ourselves. And what's the effect? It twists our mind. Well, maybe someone can be a Muslim and get to heaven. They can't. Hollywood says, but I trust the Word of God, which is eternal. God help us in the name of Jesus. That's why, and whether we're immersing it or not, we hear it at work. Our politicians preach it from their pulpits. It's being pounded in us. And it will affect us unless what? We're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit renews our minds and perceptions that this is wrong. And this is right. And I am the way and the truth and life, and there is no other but me in the name of Jesus. And be sure and confident in that, not dissuade. So when that guy at work stands up to us and starts preaching all this garbage, we can stand up in a loving way and respond, no, listen, I trust the Word of God which has been here longer than Hollywood, that cesspool in California. Amen. And it will be here long after in the name of Jesus, as all those who profess Christ as Savior. We need the Holy Spirit to renew our mind and set right what is twisted in the name of Jesus. I don't mean to ramble on, but listen. You go to work, if you hear the Lord's name in vain over and over and over again by your coworker, eventually it's going to come into your mind. And it's such with everything else. We need the Holy Spirit to renew us. I'd like to ask Jerry and Henry if you'd come this morning. Hallelujah. And as they're coming, let's just bow our heads. Actually, I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning. In Jesus' name. defect, and I probably could have researched more and preached more about the effects of the Holy Spirit, but we just touched on a few things this morning. But even in these few things, we see the effect of the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon a person's life is profound. And not only is it profound, it is necessary. In Jesus, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a couple of weeks ago, and I was so blessed when we had about a dozen individuals come forward just earnestly seeking and opening their hearts before God. Let me tell you one thing, and I'm not, and bless God. I encourage those who came that if you were filled, continued in that in the name of Jesus, and if you weren't, continued seeking with all your heart as you were. But I speak this to everyone. And I shared with you a couple weeks ago, you know, something that was on my heart and something I'm dismayed at, in that the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our movement is something that's on the decline. And it's becoming something that we believe but don't necessarily practice, and it should not be. And as I was thinking upon that these past couple weeks, in fact, it was just shortly thereafter, one of the reasons I think that people aren't being filled with the Holy Spirit is they're refusing just to give their hearts completely to God. We just feel like, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait for God to do it. There's a scripture, I don't have the reference, I think it's in Jeremiah, it may not be. But it's, open your mouth and I will fill it. And what I think that speaks of, it says, if you want to be filled with God, you've just got to empty yourself out completely before God. And I'm not saying you have to shout or do a dance. But if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to demonstrate, not just a measure, but I am convinced in my heart, not only from what Scripture teaches, but from what I experience, you've got to be completely poured out before Him and broken before Him in the name of Jesus. And want it more than everything. You've got to be willing to give up your shame. You've got to be willing to be undignified. Cry out before God, even before people, with your hands lifted up. And I'm not saying you have to do that, but just as an example. God, I want you more than anything. But oftentimes the thing that is keeping us from this wonderful experience that Christ meant for us, and not to, I shouldn't even use the word experience, this wonderful person, it's actually the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, is us, specifically our pride. We got to let our pride go in the name of Jesus if we're going to be filled. I don't care how it looks, God. I don't care what I sound like. I just want you. In Jesus' name. I want you to fill me. I don't care if people see me crying and weeping or stamping up and down, oh God. I want to be filled with your presence. I want it so bad in the name of Jesus. I'm willing to let everything go, including my pride. Pride's often the last thing to go, but it must go. In Jesus' name. Let's pray this morning.